We're in Proverbs chapter 1, and we have seen so far up through verse 20 that David is giving instructions to his son Solomon on how to avoid the fast crowd, the pressures that come up in each generation. He's told them not to follow them, not to let that crowd entice them, and so on. Now in verse 20, we start with some correction. How you can teach your kids to avoid this, that, and the other thing. How they can make decisions. And it's very interesting that this morning in verse 20, and I'll read a couple of verses and then we'll get into it. In verse 20 it says, "Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets." Verse 21, "She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her word, saying," here's the message, "how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity, and the scornful delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge?" Whether you know it or not, there are three categories of individuals in verse 22 that existed at the time that David was teaching his son Solomon, and we have the same categories here today. "Turn ye at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you, or I'll make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and you refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regardeth. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock you when your fear cometh," and so on and so on. Well, verse 20 is starting with the answers to how to raise a teenager or how to stabilize a national entity, the individual. As the individual goes, so goes the family and so goes the nation. Verse 20, "Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets." Wisdom is a Hebrew word also found in the New Testament, a Greek word, and every time you find the word wisdom, it means application of the Word of God to your experience. And wisdom here is application of what David has taught his son Solomon. In other words, it's applying it. So here, wisdom is the prophet or the preacher teaching the Word of God, showing its application to individual experience. The word "crieth" there isn't our English word "crying," but it's a public speaking situation in front of people. And then "without" is the word "outside." In other words, in the ancient world, people were gathered in crowds, and prophets would stand up and tell them of coming danger, like the civil war that occurred in Israel, and which would include the five cycles of discipline to the Jews, and how that the southern kingdom went out in 586 B.C., and up to 586 B.C., the Jews had many warnings through Jeremiah, through Isaiah. And so Proverbs 1 is prophecy, actually, like Jeremiah or Isaiah or Habakkuk, any one of them. And so wisdom is here, he's saying, apply the Word of God to the experience. And it's a public speaking situation, because the word "crieth" means that. And it's outside, so there are groups of people gathered. Then the feminine "she" is mentioned for the Word of God. "And she uttereth her voice in the streets." In other words, people exposed to the gospel and people exposed to the Word of God. And here is God's faithfulness, providing the Word of God for every generation, no matter what the circumstances are. Parallel today, we have messages on radio, we have messages on TV, we have messages in the paper, we have books that are printed, we have phone messages, we have churches, we have Bible class, we have all types of things. So this means dissemination of the Word of God, and this means that God makes it possible, and God in grace has provided information for every generation. And the principle is that he's omnipresent, and so no matter where you are, or what race or nationality or language you speak, God has the answer for you. Then in verse 21, it says, she crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the opening of the gates, in the city she uttereth her word, saying. Now, the chief places of concourse in the ancient world were open auditoriums, and they were usually found in the center of town, and the maximum amount of people would be gathered there. And then the next phrase, the opening of the gates, every gate of the city, when there was some crisis that was just going to take place, and before they really went down, before the Civil War, for example, before the first cycle of discipline to the Jews had three maximum crises, periods, when they were to be instructed before each one of them came, and there were periods of teaching the Word, and this was grace before judgment. God always warns individuals and nations before judgment is going to strike. In other words, before God judges anyone, the Word always comes first. So, verse 22 gives us the message. We know that it was communicated. It was spoken in various places in the gates, which was the chief place where people would meet, like a town hall. It was spoken outside where people could gather. God made it available. Now, what was the message? Well, here's the message in verse 22. And he says, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? These are three categories of people that existed at that time. How long is God's grace and patience saying, how long will you reject? How long will you not hearken to? How long will you be negative to the Word of God? How long will you not accept the divine viewpoint of life and go with your own thoughts? And then he calls them something very interesting, you simple ones. Now, that's really a King James word that is mild. And King James is a very proper language, and it's fine. But it's a little stronger. We would have to say this word would have to mean stupid. Simple is all right, I guess, if we wanted to call it, but I think that our word would connote from the Hebrew stupid. How long will you stupid ones love stupidity? That would be a good translation. In other words, wisdom cries in the streets. They're not interested in the Word of God, and consequently they come up with stupidity. And this is a marvelous message, then, given to the national entity while they're going down, and the situation that existed is that they are stupid. They're not interested in the Word of God. So the first category of people that are mentioned here that destroy a national entity, because right after this the nation went down, is what we would call stupid or simple, and is someone who is negative to the Word of God and is engrossed in the details of life. In other words, the Word of God is designed to be first in our scale of values. So the first category here then refers to believers in the time of David and when Solomon was a teenager. And they were stupid believers because they weren't interested in the Word, and they were emphasizing instead the details of life. Otherwise, they weren't living as the book of Proverbs instructs you to live, but they are living as Solomon lived in the book of Ecclesiastes, the pursuit of happiness apart from the Lord. Now remember, as a believer, when you take in the Word of God, it leads occupation with the person of Christ. And there are two passages in the Word of God that really declare the situation here. One is found in Matthew 4:4. The other is found in Luke 4:4. Now, you can't get those wrong because they both have the same address. And if you don't memorize verses, well, that's your business. But there's no way that you can ever forget
one verse repeated twice with the same address, Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4. And they described your life, as it were. And Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4 say this: man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, here's the point. If the Word of God is first in your life, as believers, you will not only have occupation with Jesus Christ, but you will also have inner happiness and inner peace and inner stability, and situations, circumstances won't disturb you, because your stability and your strength and your peace is being occupied with the person of Christ. So, the Word of God must be as important as your breathing. Then you will be in a good condition. Well, when you have emphasis on certain details in life, and those details are phased out of your life, for example, if you have loved ones, and the loved one is taken from you, like happens almost every week somewhere, I run into some situation where someone has lost a loved one. Suppose you have success, and then there's an economic catastrophe, and your success is gone, but you've built all your happiness on success. Suppose you have money, for example, and the Dow Jones average, you know, crashes and your money goes, and there goes your happiness. Suppose you have social life, and they just changed your latest disco into a Western place, and you're cratered. So now you're no longer happy. Suppose you have, health, we'll say that. And something happens in your life, and you're a young, vigorous person, and all of a sudden your health is gone. But you put a great emphasis on your health. You run, you jog, you're in aerobics, and boom, you're hit. No jogging, no aerobics, and there goes that gorgeous body down the drain, and there you go. And now you're unhappy again. You're miserable. But you see, if you have the Word of God, you're occupied with the person of Christ, you have health, you have stability and happiness. If you don't have it, you still have the Lord and stability and happiness. You have money, you can appreciate money. You don't have money, you still have the Lord. And He's going to provide your needs. You have social life, you enjoy your social life, that's fine. They close the joint down, you still have happiness. See, your happiness is the Lord. Your happiness is the Word of God. That's what this is talking about right here. Pleasure. There are different types of pleasures that people have. But if you don't have any stability, you don't have any inner happiness, then your pleasures are no longer pleasures. People think that situations and success and money and relationships and life make you happy. But they don't. The Lord is the one who makes you happy. And that's the point. So if your loved ones go, and you have the Lord, and you have the Word, then you're living in the book of Proverbs. If your loved one leaves you, and you don't have the Word or the Lord, then you're living in Ecclesiastes, and the details of your life are those which you think will bring you happiness. So notice verse 20, wisdom crieth in the streets. The Lord has made available His Word to each and every person in any generation. He knows all of our frames. He knows all the catastrophes. And wisdom means that we have the Word of God and it can apply it to our situation. But the word stupid means that this is a believer who has rejected God's provision for them when a crisis occurs. It's not that God isn't faithful. Not that He hasn't given us the Word. He gave it to us beforehand. Now the crisis hits, and you figure that some detail will make you happy, and it won't. So there's a contrast between the word wisdom in verse 20 and also this word stupid in verse 22. So these believers in the land during the time of David and Solomon had become stupid ones. And they love stupidity. Notice that X-rays. Which means they love the details of the life. And so if the Word of God is not first, then you're stupid. And you love it. We used to have an expression, we were growing up, eat 'em up ignorance. And that would be it. You'd be loving stupidity. And that's your desire, see? You love it. And it's important to you, see? And you love it. You see, and the question comes up, what are you occupied with and what do you love? And the principle is the love of money. The love of money is the root of all evil. So without the Word, you just can't exist. Man cannot live by bread alone. Success, loved ones, social life, health. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So he says here, how long? And this is David speaking to Solomon, and now since the Word of God liveth and abideth forever, he's talking to us. How long, stupid ones, will you love stupidity? How long are you going to major in the minor? So the first category then is the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom the details of life are more important than the Word of God. Well, that's a stupid person. Now, I didn't say it. Don't say that, hey, I'm not coming back there. That guy called me stupid. I don't know what your situation is. I'm just trying to teach you this passage. You know, people forget that I'm talking to me, too. And this hits me a couple of times before it hits you. I start reading it and studying it and try to get it down so I can present it. It's walking all over me before it walks over you. Now, I don't cringe, you know, publicly, but I do cringe privately. So don't think that I'm picking on you or there's someone that's been following you. We don't know that. I'm just saying, if the shoe fits, well, you know what to do. But there's a correction here. It doesn't have to be that way. I cannot emphasize enough for you, as long as I have lived, I have had pressures in my life. And there's nothing in this world that's going to handle a pressure except the Lord and His Word. And the sooner that we get to that point and understand that, the happier we're going to be. It comes up all the time. I was thinking about things that happened to me in the past, which you shouldn't. But I reflected upon them and thought that, well, at that point, 15 years ago, I'd never make it another year, and yet here I am. And then things happened about 7 or 8 years ago, and I thought I'd never make it again. And things happened this week, you know, like last Friday, and I thought, well, I'm never going to make it to Sunday. And here I am the following Sunday. And it's amazing as you look back how we hit these impossible impasses and crises, and the Lord pulls us through. And we think that, you know, that's the end. It isn't the end. So, this is a verse. This is a person who would prefer gold, as it were, meaning a detail, over preferring God. And we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and just like David and Solomon, we have to make similar decisions. There comes in our lives many times human plans that we have and ideas that must be scrapped. And sometimes we have to make financial sacrifices. And when the Lord is speaking to you individually, in our dealings with the Lord, you know, you can't be too careful about what the circumstance is and what the Word of God has to say. You know, God is able to take care of our needs. And He can give us victory over our enemies, whatever it happens to be. He'll do those things for us when we learn to place before Him all our needs. You know, a lot of people are afraid to go to the Lord and let Him know that my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the first principle we have here is believers who are emphasizing details and de-emphasizing the Word. And these are people who are interested in details more than they are doctrine. Now, verse 22 gives us a second category. And the scorners delight in their scorning. You know, stupid people love their stupidity. That's God's viewpoint on them. Now he says, and the scorners delight in their scorning. And a scorner is someone who ridicules or downgrades the Word of God and takes dim view of something else. In other words, a scorner is a believer who takes a dim view of the Word of God. They've accepted Christ as their Savior, and they're not going to pay any attention to the Word. And then it says that person delights in scorning. In other words, he delights in downgrading the Word of God. He delights, as it were, in living by his emotions. And this is the second category of an individual that causes a nation to go down. And the second group here are believers. Now, the third group is unbelievers. So whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, you can be a part of the stability of a country and a family, or else you can destroy your country or your family and yourself. Now, the third one, is fools. So we have stupid, we have scorners, and we have fools. And fools hate knowledge. Psalm 14:1 says, a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. See, that's a fool. And fools hate the Word. They hate the presentation of the Word of God. So we have three categories of those who actually reject the Word of God here. We have the stupid ones. They're engrossed in the details of life. They're occupied with the details of life. They have no time for the Word of God, and the details of life sidetrack them. And then the scorners are those who ridicule the Word of God and live by their emotions. See, and their criterion is emotion. They may give God lip service, but they're not living by the Word of God because of the fact that they ridicule it, the word scorner. And then the third category is the unbeliever. He's a fool. He hates the Word. He rejects Christ as Savior. He rejects the divine viewpoint of life. So you have one category of unbeliever, two categories of believers, and one of them is stupid in the sense that they're occupied with the details of life, and the other person is a believer and they're scorning and ridiculing the Word of God and living by their emotions. Now, verse 23, we have the first solution. See, I didn't want to leave you there. The first solution to the problem of indifference or apathy, as far as the believer is concerned, is fellowship with the Lord in time. When you accept Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life. You can't lose your eternal life. But as a believer in time, you're either in fellowship or out of fellowship, which doesn't hinder eternal life. You're either walking in the Spirit or you're walking in the flesh. You're either carnal at that moment or spiritual. It's a moment-by-moment thing. So verse 23 says, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. So we know something about the believers listed here. The stupid ones and the scorners. They're out of fellowship. And when you're out of fellowship, you can't appreciate the Word of God. You can't apply the Word of God. You can't have fellowship with God in time or any type of fellowship with anybody else. The word turn you is a Hebrew word which means to change your mind. It doesn't have any physical direction whatsoever. Now, how does a believer who is not occupied with the Lord, who is not interested in the Word, who can't stand the Word of God, how does a believer turn? Well, here the word turn is the same word as confess. And so what happens in a point of time, you go from negative to positive, and you recognize that details won't make it and emotions aren't doing it, and you recognize that the Word is the only answer, so you get with the Word of God. Now, the recovery of the individual or the nation starts with the believer in that nation. And unbelievers will not accept your morality for recovering. Sometimes his standard is possibly better than yours. But we have something to offer the unbelieving world, and the thing that we have is the Word of God. And if you don't have the Word of God where you can communicate it and encourage people with it, then you have nothing to offer the world. There is no impact in anything but Jesus Christ, His Word, and God the Holy Spirit controlling your life. So if a believer is indifferent to the Word of God, there is no impact, there's no emphasis, there's no recovery. Recovery is strictly by grace. So if you feel that our country is in trouble, then it's because most believers are indifferent to the Word of God. That's where it is. Passage in Isaiah 1:8 says, except the Lord left a remnant, we would have been as Sodom and Gomorrah. And a remnant is a term in the Bible for few believers who are positive to the Word. A residue of believers who are positive to the Word. Not many. See, remnant is not many. It's few in number, but that few in number are positive to the Word. But when a believer is indifferent to the Word of God because of being sidetracked by money or pleasure or friends or social life or business or status symbols or loved ones, then their scale of value is distorted and they have no place for the Word of God in their life. People are too busy to be bothered with the Word of God. You can't be bothered. Don't have time for the Word of God. There are more important things in life than your relationship with the Lord and the Word of God. You know. And you know, you don't want to get in too much of the Word because you'll be too lopsided. That type of thing. It says here, turn you at my reproof. The word reproof is all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for reproof. And turn means a believer to get back in fellowship and be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Reproof means to be take part of your individual ministry. The Lord, the Word doesn't have to have you walking along this way out of fellowship. Because a believer can recover by confession of sins and be restored to fellowship. And when the believer does so, then you are enhancing the country that you live in. And remember that judgment begins at the house of God first. The house of God is talking about believers. We have had liberalism in Christianity, which has overflowed into our nation. And since World War I, Christianity has gone liberal. Social gospel among born-again believers. Thinking in terms of human good and reformation. No concept of grace or spirituality. No inner power, no inner impact. You know, environment, you know. Better mousetraps and so forth. But you see, if you turn at His reproof, whom the Lord loves, He chastens, you confess your sin, you get back in fellowship, then He says, I will pour out my Spirit. That's the next phrase. This is a reference to the filling of the Spirit. And the filling of the Holy Spirit produces divine good. And the filling of the Holy Spirit produces the character of Jesus Christ. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, is inner happiness. And everything happens, your perception is sharpened so that you're able to take in the Word. And the sharpening of the perception of being in fellowship is the edification of the believer. And then he says in verse 23, I'll make known my words unto you. If any man is willing to know my will, he says, I will make it known to you. He says, search the Scriptures. He says, seek me. He says, ask, seek, knock. Many different expressions. I will make known my words unto you. Turn. That phrase is restoration to fellowship by grace. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I will pour out my Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:22, fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, grace, faith. Against such there's no law. And then I'll make known my words. The Word of God is perception by grace, grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. Stability of our country, the restoration of our country, the perpetuation of our country, the recovery of our country, the revival of our country is right here. This is the ultimate, learning the Word of God. And you have to be in fellowship to do so. And that produces perception of more Word. And you can only learn the Word when you're in fellowship. And you can only have impact when God, the Holy Spirit, controls your life. But apart from restoration back to fellowship as a believer, your life will continue to consist of details of life which come and go and will never sustain you. Your scale of values will be false. You will put certain things first, and they'll make you miserable. Then God will speak to you like He did to the nation Israel and individuals in the past and the present by catastrophe or disaster. And certain things will be taken from you, your details. And the tribulation is a perfect example of that. And then you sit back and you're stripped and you say, what really counts? Details will be taken from us. There'll be nothing left but the individual believer in the Lord. Then what? You see? The tribulation is a time of when details will be removed. There'll be no materialistic things. The only thing that will be available is the Word. And the question will be, do you want the Word? There'll be no buying. There'll be no selling. There'll be no food. There'll be no clothes. No social life. Nothing but plagues, poor health, loved ones taken. Everything you think important will be taken from you, and all the props will be taken out from under you. And the tribulation emphasizes this principle. And if you're living when it's over, with nothing but you, the Word, and the Lord, that's the point. Well, then, you can turn, change your mind about your situation, confess your sin, the Holy Spirit control you, and you learn the Word. Sometimes God can only speak to people through catastrophe. You know that? He can only do that through catastrophe for some people. Believers get so hard-headed, so full of pride and success, develop calluses in the wrong scale of values, and the details are not evil, but they should not be the emphasis. The emphasis is what's evil. So it's either the book of Ecclesiastes and the tribulation that we're living, or else it's the book of Job, when everything is taken from him, or the principle found in the Ecclesiastes. When you emphasize details, they phase out the Word of God, and you downgrade the Word. If you're miserable today, it's not because of money or friends or social life or status symbols or pleasures. You're miserable because you're not interested in the Word, because the Lord said, my joy I give unto you. Some single people are miserable. Some married people are miserable. So, misery is really the lack of the Word of God. You're miserable because you don't have the Word. I'm miserable because I don't have the Word. You can't cope with the ups and downs of life. Now, we have to stop because we have our communion service, but next time in verse 24 through 27, we'll see the folly of ignoring the Word of God. You know, there's a time coming when you ignore it so much that you call upon the Lord and it's too late. But you see, there's always recovery here. We'll take a moment of silent prayer so we can prepare ourselves for the communion service and take it up together. Father, we just thank you for the pleasure, the opportunity, the privilege of studying your Word. We're thankful that you have not left us on our own, that we have accepted Christ as our Savior and we have eternal life, but after that you just haven't left us. You're always available for us. We fail many times. You never fail. But we're thankful we can take our communion service and know that there's a time in which we have accepted Christ. We're in your family. And in time, we have a remembrance of you, occupation with Christ, and in the future, we'll be with you. So as we take up this communion, let us concentrate and focus our attention on who and what the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is. And we thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.